What do the movies Star Wars, Rocky, and City Slickers all have in common? R2-D2.
Movies?
Yeah, if you read my Facebook page post yesterday, you would know that what they all have in common is they all had sequels. Oh. And some had more than others. So today's message is actually going to be a sequel to last week's message. It's going to be the first and only sequel, by the way. Last week's sermon was called, Who Do You Say I Am? And today it's, Who Do You Say I Am To? With the tag, Seeing is Believing. Seeing is Believing. Now, I want to remind us of just a portion of the verses that we covered last week from Matthew chapter 16. It's just three verses, 13 to 15. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, Who do people say the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, Some say John the Baptist, and some say Elijah. Others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And here's the key, verse 15. And then Jesus asked them, his disciples, But who do you say I am? Well, last week's message answered the question, Who do you say I am? Who does Jesus say I am? That's what we focused on. But then after answering that question, I stressed over and over in last week's sermon the importance of answering the opposite question. And that is, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? Well, it occurred to me that before people can say who Jesus is, they must see who Jesus is. So that's going to be my theme for the message this morning in this sequel to last week's message. We all know the phrase, seeing is believing. And there's obviously a lot of truth to that. And while we learned last week, God must open the eyes of unbelievers to see him, I believe there's an important part that we all can play to help people see Jesus. And so there's a great example in the Bible that I want to refer to. It's going to be a familiar story. A most unlikely person is going to become the conduit through which other people will see Jesus. There was a Samaritan woman. There was a Samaritan woman who went to the community well outside of her town every day around noon. And this was the hottest time of the day. All the other women were smart enough to draw water early in the morning when the temperature was cool and the sun was low. Now, it's not that this Samaritan woman was not smart. It's that she was shunned by all her neighbors. She was considered the black sheep of her family. She was considered the black sheep of her entire community. They treated her badly, mainly for one reason. She was living with a man that she was not married to. And not only that, but she had been married and divorced several times in her past. Well, you know, just as kids can be bullies in school, adults can be bullies in life to other adults. So to avoid the cruel remarks and the glaring, condemning looks, she made it a point to gather water at the well when no one else would be there. One day as she went to the well, a man was sitting there. When she approached him, she noticed that he was a Jew. And Jews and Samaritans, we know, didn't get along very well back then. Not at all. And if that wasn't bad enough, this Jewish man actually spoke to her, a woman. Talk about taboo. And he asked her for a drink of water. Obviously, she was very confused as to why this Jew was even near a Samaritan village in the first place. And then why would a Jew even speak to a Samaritan? And why would this man speak to a woman? She even questioned the fact that he was at a well and didn't bring anything to draw water out with. Well, as the story goes, this Jewish man was Jesus. He had sent his disciples on to the next town to get food. And Jesus went to the well, partly probably because he was thirsty, but mainly to meet this outcast woman, unbeknownst to her. And as they began talking, Jesus revealed to the woman that he could give her living water, what he called it. And it would prevent her from ever being thirsty again. She was all for that. Where do I order? In fact, I wonder, you know me and my crazy thinking, I wonder if she thought, was this one of those infomercials? Like where for $19.99 she could get some type of special water that prevented thirst? Of course, she would have to act now because this offer would be available for only a limited time. And if she were one of the first 10 people to buy this special water from Jesus, she would get a free pocket hose and a 10-piece cookware set. But wait, there's more. More sermon, that is. Actually, that's not what Jesus had in mind at all. He explained that he was the Messiah. He was the Savior. And that whoever drinks from his water will receive a spring of water that leads to eternal life. Jesus told her, if she only knew the gift God has for her and who she was speaking to, she would ask him and he would just give her this living water. According to the Bible, the conversation went something like this. Please, sir, the woman said, give me this water, and then I'll never be thirsty again. And I won't have to come here to get water. Go get your husband, Jesus said. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Sir, she said, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while Samaritans claim it's here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshiped? Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while the Jews know all about him. For salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, Jesus goes on to say. Indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him in that way. For God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus must have looked right into her eyes, knowing what he is about to say, when he voiced this, I am the Messiah. And just then the disciples came back. Excuse me. And just then the disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman to begin with. But none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? And why are you talking to her? So what happens next takes us to the main point I wanted to make with today's message. This woman saw Jesus. She didn't just see a Jew. She didn't just see a man. She saw who she believed was the Messiah. And now because of what she saw, she has plenty to say. Immediately, the woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village to tell everyone, quote, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Now let's keep in mind what's happened here. The very woman who was afraid to be around her neighbors, the very woman whose neighbors snubbed her, was about to change her life and theirs both. She was not a graduate of Billy Graham's School of Evangelism. She had not taught VBS. She had never been a Sunday school teacher. And she had never preached a sermon about this coming Messiah. And yet, at this moment, she was all that and more. Meeting Jesus changed her life. And it's not like Jesus was all rainbows and puppy dogs for her. I mean, he actually pointed out things in her life that she said she was ashamed of. You could tell she was. But she must have felt great love from him. It was a genuine love. It was a penetrating love. And it was obviously a life-changing love. So what happened next? Remember, she had dropped her water buckets and had run from the well back into the town in the heat of the day. So she was all sweaty. She was out of breath. Her hair was a mess, and her mascara was just running down her face. Probably not a pretty sight. Nevertheless, she was excitedly calling for everyone to come and, quote, "see a man who told me everything I ever did." Now, I think the townspeople probably thought, we already know everything you ever did. We really don't need some guy reminding us about your past. But it's what she said next that must have made them take notice. She said, quote, "Could he possibly be the Messiah?" We are told in the Gospels the result of this woman's actions. It's that many Samaritans, catch this, I'll emphasize it later, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything I ever did." And when they came out to see him, they actually begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. This woman did more for the kingdom of God in this one event than probably what all of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and teachers of religious law did over years in the temple. The Samaritan woman was able to first see who Jesus was. Then she was able to say who Jesus was. Her neighbors must have seen something different in this woman that made them want to hear something more. So finally, the people in the village, they also had the free will to see Jesus and hear for themselves. We'll get to that. Now, think about this. Think about this. The woman could have just stayed at the well and talked to Jesus and kept this between them. Her life could have been changed eternally by meeting Jesus. And then she could have gone back home to her partner. Her life would have been better. But that's as far as her witness would have gone. Her effect of seeing Christ would have gone. And that is what some people do that meet Christ today. They receive Jesus as their Savior, and then they become silent Christians. We all need to take a lesson from this lady. That's what I'm getting at now. When we receive Jesus as our Savior, and many of you have done this, and you did it years, if not decades ago, We really need to let others see Jesus in us and hear us talk about him. And so many of you do. I'm sure not just here in the church, because this is good, but where the people that really need to hear it are the people outside the well, the people back in the village. So back to the Samaritan village. What was the result? Well, then the people said to the woman, "Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have seen and heard him for ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world." So, why did I spend the majority of today's message retelling the story from the Gospel of John, chapter 4? I thought we were studying the book of Matthew. And we are. But it was so we can have something more to take away from last week's verses and apply it in our lives today and beyond. You see, the Samaritan woman at the well saw who Jesus was and then was able to say who Jesus was to her whole town. Before we can say who Jesus is, we have to see who Jesus is. And just how do we do that? And I'm going to remind us of three practical ways how we see Jesus. And then I'll make a quick note about each one of these. The three ways, and there's probably more, but we can see Jesus through teaching and preaching. We can see Jesus through the Bible. And we can see Jesus through people that are Christ-like around us. So let me take each one of those. First of all, we can see Jesus through the Bible. This means we have to open the Bible ourselves. And I want to make sure that everyone has a Bible with a translation that is both accurate and easy to understand. We can't understand it because the words don't mean much to us. I use the New Living Translation, the NLT. But there's other great translations. I also have a Bible app on my cell phone. And not only does it allow me to have the Bible with me everywhere I go, but it also has all the different translations of the Bible. When I don't understand the NLT even, I can go to other translations. Or maybe I just want to compare as part of my study. And then, so many Bibles come with study notes of some type. The type of study Bible I've used for 25 years or so is called the Life Application Bible. And that's the type of Bible it is, and then it comes in the different types of translations. But the Life Application Bible really helps me to practically put into practice or understand how to put into practice the things from God's Word. And so I'm pretty sure everyone here has a Bible, has a good Bible, has a study Bible. Has a Bible they understand, but I want us to know that if you don't have one, let me know and I'll make sure you get one. People see Jesus through the Bible. Second major way that we see Jesus is through teaching and preaching. So the first thing is for us to be sure that we are attending a Bible-believing church. And we're hearing from a Bible-believing preacher. Other ways that you and your family can see Jesus through teaching is encouraging children to participate in a local vacation Bible school. Or for you to volunteer to be a teacher at VBS. Sometimes the best way we learn is to teach. And along with that, sending kids to church camp. And this church here provides finances for any kids that would want to go to church camp. And then even there's an opportunity to volunteer to be a teacher or a counselor at a church camp. Something that we have available here locally, every Wednesday evening at 6:30 at the Kendrick Friends Church, we have Bible study. And right now we're studying and reading through the Psalms. We take a book of the Bible and go through it. Just like we do here on Sunday mornings, we take a book of the Bible and go through it verse by verse. And then, of course, the last way we can see Jesus through preaching and teaching is right here where we are now. Where we are now in the Sunday worship services. So we can see Jesus through the Bible. We can see Jesus through preaching and teaching. And the third major way we can see Jesus is through other Christ-like people. And sometimes that Christ-like person is a parent. And maybe you grew up and your mom or dad or both reflected Jesus and you could see him. Sometimes it's the parent who sees Jesus through the child. You know, the Bible says if we're to have childlike faith, to be like one of these little children. And sometimes that is how people see Jesus. Sometimes it's a grandparent or teacher, a coach, a friend, a co-worker. Sometimes we see Jesus through just a neighbor, and maybe even a neighbor that's not our favorite, like the Samaritan woman wasn't the favorite for these people. Some people may never open a Bible or attend a church in order to be able to see Jesus. If you will let your life shine so that Jesus comes through, then those around you will be able to see him. Now, don't push them. Don't argue with them because they don't believe like you come to believe. Just love them. Just love them. That's what Jesus tells us to do. And then let God work on their heart to do the rest. Of course, the bottom line is that then they have the free will to choose whether or not they believe or whether or not they want to have a relationship with Jesus. Remember that little section I earlier emphasized? I said, now listen to this. This is in the scripture. Many Samaritans believed in Jesus because of the woman at the well. The Bible doesn't say everyone believed. So you do your part to let people see Jesus through you. And then God will do his part. And it may not come out exactly like you want. Jesus himself was there with those people for 2 days. And not everyone believed. Let me finish up with this, and then we'll have our closing song. I began today's message by telling you the sermon is titled, Who Do You Say I Am? Part 2, Seeing is Believing. And I mentioned that the phrase seeing is believing is actually part of our culture. But in the culture of Jesus Christ, it's actually just the opposite. Believing is seeing. Believing is seeing. And you know what that's called? Faith. So let me leave you with this last verse. And it's from 2 Corinthians 5:7 that says, For we live by believing and not by seeing. I hope your faith in Jesus has changed you today and it will change you in the days to come. Roy, what's the closing song for today?
We're going to sing, Lord Be Glorified in the Poorest Book, number 149.
Go and be blessed.
and be a blessing. Amen.